Take your Bibles and turn it to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. As we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. I can't believe we're already done with chapter 1. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." We're not going to take a look at earnest heed tonight, but I do want to look at this idea of slipping. Slipping. You ever see the sign "slippery when wet"? We have this idea that slipping is something that happens immediately. That's our, you know, that when we hear that word slip, you go from the banana peel standing up straight on your back, right? I mean, it's just in an instant. But let me tell you, that's not the idea of this word here. The idea behind this word is to start moving, to float away passively. You've heard of something called driftwood before, I'm sure, right? Wood that's just been carried along and really is of no use to anybody because it's just garbage and refuse. It's just passively flowing along with whatever the current is. That's the idea behind this word to slip. Just means to drift casually away. Now, I want you to think about that. What happens when we drift? You know, if you just move 1 degree, as a matter of fact, Adam and Michael, why don't you come up here for just a second? I'm going to bring them all the way over here by Mrs. Blondo, make sure that they don't cheat, all right? We're going to have a race over to that wall, okay? Now, where are you? You're pointing in that direction, okay? You need to be pointing in this direction, right? But you're going to have to walk through things. There we go. Here we are. All right. That white wall. That's the race. You're going to, and I'm only going to turn you 1 degree this way, all right? That's about 5 degrees, but that'll do, okay? So wait a second. But first, I just want you to go 1 foot. Now, these are 2 foot squares, so take about to right here. All right? They're about 0.2 inches apart from each other, okay? Now, 100 yards. Oh, okay, we don't have 100 yards, but go ahead and take a couple of steps this way. You're going straight. Yep. Where did you learn to walk?
I don't know.
Just wanted to make sure. You okay?
Yes.
You're not on any medication?
Well.
Okay. I'm just kidding. All right. So at 1 degree, after a couple of yards, they're going to still not a whole lot of difference. I want you to keep walking in that direction. It's a little exaggerated to make a point. All right. Stop right there. Do you realize now at about 8 feet, now they're about 6 feet apart. Okay. Well, at 100 yards, they'd be 5 feet apart. But by the time you get over here, if this were to be a mile, okay, let's pretend that this is a mile. I want you to stand over here, Adam. You don't just walk. It's not a race anymore. The race is over, Micah. But I want you to stand. If he would have been still going from that direction over there to all the way over here, now you're looking at 92 feet at 100 yards. That's not really 92 feet. I'm just telling you that. If it were 100 yards, that would be the equivalent of 92 feet. All right, fellas, you can have a seat. By the time you go around the equator, you'd be 500 miles off course with just 1 degree of drift. You understand the direction that you're pointing today is going to determine where you are tomorrow, a week from now, and a month from now. I heard a tragic story about, what was it? It was an airline. In 1979, there was a passenger jet carrying 257 people. They were taking off from New Zealand and going down to see the Antarctic. But what they didn't realize was that their instrumentation was off by 2 degrees. And so as they took off, they're above the clouds. And so what they decided, the pilots had never flown this route before, they decided that they would go down low enough so that the passengers could see the polar cap. And it was just a tremendous sightseeing opportunity. And so they dropped down. And unbeknownst to them, because now they were, I think they're 35 or 40 miles off their course. There was something called Mount Erebus, an active volcano that rises from the frozen landscape up 12,000 feet. Yeah, they're 28 miles off course. Sadly, the plane crashed into the side of this volcano and everyone was killed, all because of 2-degree error. My friends, tonight I'm just telling you, we better make sure we're going in the right direction. We need to make sure we're not drifting, we're not slipping. The writer of Hebrews was telling these Christians that were thinking about going back into Judaism that they were starting to drift back, and maybe some of the things that they used to do looked appealing to them. Maybe the Sabbath was and the rites and the rituals were all looking very good to them. But the writer was warning them, saying that, listen, you're starting to slip. One author said this: most of us are not in danger of plunging into the sea of carnality this week or next. Most of us are not going to be murderers or drug addicts. The author goes on to say the danger is not plunging into the ocean of perversity, but rather drifting away from goodness almost imperceptibly. Are you drifting away from God this evening? Do you know someone who's drifting away? I'm going to give you 5 different signs. They don't say slippery when wet, but they're signs of slipping. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of the Christian life, but some things that the Lord laid on my heart to bring to your attention tonight. Things that we can examine our hearts and say, God, am I slipping away from you? Am I growing cold in my walk with you? Because if you are tonight, the good news is you can get it right with Him. You can make things right with God. You can make sure that your relationship with Him is as fervent as it's ever been before you even walk out of this room tonight. You see, spiritual drift, spiritual slipping occurs, I think, when God's Word no longer affects our lives. We stop paying attention to what we hear. I mean, verse 1 right here says, to give that more earnest heed, we have to pay more careful attention to what God is telling us so that we don't slip. I want you to think, I mentioned just a minute ago that the Jews of that day who became believers, think about the first time they heard the gospel. The first time they really understood grace. You mean we don't have to be under that dietary law? You mean we're not under the religious laws that I'd lived my whole life? The grace was miraculous. It was incredible. Think about the first time that you understood grace in your life. You mean there's nothing that I can do to save myself? I tell you, that was a hard thing for me to wrap my mind around. For the Jews, it was an incredible thing. But over time, they heard it, and they lived it, and they heard it, and they heard it, and they heard it, and pretty soon it wasn't so amazing anymore. And rather than being life-changing, it became old hat, and now they were thinking of going back to it. You say, shame on those Jewish believers for thinking they could go back into Judaism. And you'd be right, shame on them. But shame on us when we go back to the things that we used to do before we were saved, because the grace of God does not affect our lives today like it did when we first got saved. When you can sit under preaching and you don't make decisions for Christ, when your life is stagnant because you're not listening, listen, it can happen to you today. Has God's grace lost its wonder and amazement in your life? It's kind of like, I don't know how many times you've flown. Jeremy, probably more than most. I remember I was very young when I flew for my first time, 8 or 9 years old. And I remember watching the airline attendant, and she starts going through all the safety procedures. And I'm thinking, yeah, check, okay, all right, I know how those things work, okay, seat, is a flotation device. Don't know why I'd need that. Not flying over any water, but that's good to know, you know. And I listened with rapt attention because I wanted to know to make sure how this thing could save my life. I remember sitting at Tabernacle Baptist Church as an unsaved person for the first time, having Rod Bell, Pastor Rod Bell, open his Bible and preach to the people there God's word. I'd never heard anybody open up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Oh, I'd heard a lot of homilies from priests, and I've heard a lot of what I would call Reader's Digest sermonettes, but I'd never had anyone open up God's word and say, "This is what God said, this is what it means, and this is what he expects from you." That was an amazing time of my life. But when we can sit under preaching and we are more concerned about looking at the homiletics of the preacher, when we're more concerned about how the message is put together, if I've heard any illustration I've not heard before, instead of what the message of the Bible is supposed to be teaching us, when God's word no longer affects our lives, instead we're standing in judgment on God's word, we're beginning to slip. When you stop obeying God's word, you can begin slipping away. Listen, even pastors can begin to slip. You've heard the we've sing many times the hymn, "Come Thou Fount." There's an interesting story behind it. The words say, "Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." The third verse says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." I don't have time to go into the entire story, but I'll tell you, the author of this was riding in a carriage with someone else, and she was whistling it or humming it on her, and there he was, away from God, hearing somebody whistle or I think maybe hum a tune that he had written to glorify God. Listen, we slip away when we hear God's word, but my life doesn't change. Let me just ask you an honest question. When is the last time you made a decision based on God's word? I'm not talking about God's will for your life. I'm talking about He has shown the spotlight of the Holy Spirit in your life and said, "This needs to change." And you say, "I'll get around to it. I've tried that before and I'm just done." No, we need to give careful attention to what God says. We begin slipping away when apathy replaces our desire to gather with your church family. You know what apathy is? Do you care what apathy is? I heard about a survey that they gave to Americans asking, "What's the biggest problem in our country, ignorance or apathy?" And the most common answer was this: "I don't know and I don't care." And when it comes to church, some people just don't care. Really, mathematically speaking, millions of people are on the rolls of churches all across this country, and you never come to church. In a lot of churches, there's a percentage of members that never give. They attend sporadically. They're on the fringe. But the problem isn't new with our generation. And by the time we get to chapter 10 of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is reminding them in verse 25 to make sure not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It was already happening in the first century. You say, "Well, if it's happening then, why should we be surprised it's happening now?" We shouldn't be surprised, but what we should make sure is that it's not us that are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now listen, you know that coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a car, right? But, if you love the Lord, you're going to want to gather with God's people on a regular basis. Now, listen, I realize I am literally preaching to the choir. You're here, right? Praise the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the ability to live stream. There are some watching that aren't able to attend church, and we're glad to be able to come in to their home and to your home through the broadcast. But listen, if you're watching me and you're able to come to church, you should. And I challenge those of you that might be watching to come on the Lord's Day. Be faithful. We can slip away when we hear God's word, but our life doesn't change. We can slip away when apathy replaces our desire to gather with believers. We can slip when complacency about sin replaces conviction and confession. If I were to ask you what the three troubled areas of your life, what the three most prominent areas of sin in your life that you struggle with the most, would you be able to answer that question? How aware of sin in your own life are you aware of? I tell you, if you're going daily to the Lord and asking Him to reveal those wicked thoughts, those attitudes, or those deeds in your life, if you find yourself singing the same refrain, "Oh Lord, forgive me for," you'll know what it is. But if you go day by day and there's no struggle, it means there's no repentance. When there's no struggle against sin, it means that you're no longer swimming against the stream. My fear is that because we know that we're under grace, we become lazy about our sin. We become complacent about our sin. Listen, we know as Christians, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we know that all of our past, all of our present, and all of our future sins are forgiven. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord. So we can have the tendency then to ignore those besetting sins, those lingering sins that are still present in our lives. After a while, we quit taking those sins seriously at all, because we know they're not going to send us to hell. And I fear, have this idea that God's just going to wink at our indiscretion. I read of a pastor that one of his members said, "Pastor, we must remember that the sin in the life of a Christian is different than the sin in the life of a lost person." And the pastor replied, "You're right. Sin in the life of a Christian is worse. They don't have the benefit of the Holy Spirit, but we do." So once we become a Christian, sin, unfortunately, is still present in our lives. It doesn't have power over you, doesn't reign over you, but the potential to sin is still there. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John was writing to Christians when he addressed this subject in 1 John 1, 8 through 10. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So we say things like this: "I know I'm not perfect. We're all humans." But if you had to be honest with yourself, in what area, what specifically is God working in your life that He's trying to sanctify that area of your life? What is it that He is working? What is it that He wants to do in you that only He can do if you will yield yourself to Him? We can't say that we're perfect, because that'd be prideful, and we don't want to seem prideful, but we sure are not going to admit that we're sinners. But when we say we have no sin, we're only deceiving ourselves. That's what John says. I heard tell of a dairy farmer that once said, "The hardest thing about milking cows is that they don't stay milked." One of the hardest things about walking with the Lord is that we must continually go to God and confess our sin. If you're not under conviction from your sin, you are slipping away from your walk with God. A.W. Tozier wrote, "The complacency of Christians is the scandal of Christianity. Time is short and eternity is long. The awareness of sin used to be our shadow. Christians hated sin, he said. They feared it. They flew from it. But now the shadow has faded. Nowadays, the accusation, "You have sinned," is often said with a smile. If you're not acutely aware of the sin in your life, then you may have drifted. You might be off a couple of degrees, moving away from God. Let me give you one more. Actually, I've got two more. When you begin to sour on soul winning, what does that mean? That means when you're slipping, when you're drifting away from God, let me tell you the last thing on your mind, and that is telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. There is no conviction, there is no passion or burden for souls, because you know that you're not right with God. He's not going to empower you to tell someone else about Jesus. So why bother in the first place? It's almost a downward spiral. When we have little desire, or we are constantly embarrassed, or we're too timid to share even just a gospel tract with someone else, maybe that we're slipping. If you're not consistently, I didn't say constantly, but I did say consistently sharing your faith, then I think you ought to do what the writer of Hebrews said. Take earnest heed. When's the last time you passed out a tract? When's the last time you asked somebody where they knew, or whether or not they knew they're going to spend eternity in heaven with God because of Jesus Christ? That takes boldness. It takes what we used to call Holy Ghost boldness. Let me finish with this last thought. When we drift away and forget that ending well is more important than a good start. Well, I tell you, I like how one author put it. He said, the spiritual landscape is littered with the remains of men and women who started well, but somewhere along the track they gave up, they left the race, they have drifted away. Did they lose their salvation? Is that what the author of Hebrews is talking about? They slipped and fell and they broke their salvation. No, that's not what he's saying at all. And I think you know that. Sometimes I might ask, were they ever truly saved in the first place? Only God knows that. But it could be that they're just away and cold from God. But I will tell you this, the Apostle Paul had a laser-like focus on finishing well. In Acts 20, 24, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I want to finish with joy. Paul wanted to keep his eyes on the prize. He said, I press toward the mark. In 2002, Winter Olympics was held in Salt Lake City, Utah. The Winter Olympics has a bunch of different events, and of those events in the history of the Olympics, Australia had ever only won two medals, bronze. But 2002 was going to be a little bit different. Stephen Bradbury was a speed skater, a short track speed skater, and he had made it all the way to the finals. The whistle blew, I guess. I don't know what they used, some kind of horn blows. And they started skating, and it wasn't very long until he was in last place. I still think, though, for an Australian to be in the finals in contention for a medal is something that is memorable. But he was in fifth place, dead last. They had won 400 Summer Olympic medals up to that point, but only two bronze medals at the Winter Olympics. With only one lap to go, Bradbury fell further behind. He was now a full half lap behind the other four skaters. Still dead last, but he's going to finish with his head held high, standing among the very best that the sport has to offer. Meanwhile, coming around the last turn, China and American were edging each other and bumping each other, trying to get position for the straightaway where they'd put on the gas and whoever crossed that finish line was going to go home with gold. In that final push, the last turn, the unthinkable happened. Someone bumped into someone. I think it depends on who you ask, who they say did the bumping. America and China were neck and neck, as I said. Korea was right behind them. Canada right behind them. The favorite of the race was Apollo Anton Ono, the American. But somewhere, the Chinese got bumped, and his legs go right underneath of him, sliding into the American, taking out the Korean skater, along with the Canadian skater. Arms and elbows and legs are going flailing around, and they all go sliding right into the wall. And around comes Stephen Bradbury in last place, coming around for the gold. In that race particularly, it didn't really matter how he started, but it sure did matter how he finished. He finished on his feet. Second place finished on his back. He kicked off the wall to try to get across the finish line. That's how close he was before he fell. Let me tell you something. You might be in your early 20s or 30s or 40s or 70s or 80s. And until God takes you home, he wants you to finish well. You see, when ending well isn't a motivating factor in your life anymore, when you don't think, I want to finish strong for God, I want to do something for Him in my life, whether I have 10 years left or 50 years left or 1 year left, I want to do something for God. I want to redeem the time that He has given me for His glory. Listen, when that is no longer a motivating factor, when you just get up and you go to work because you're just accumulating things and because life is just the rat race that the world has made it, let me tell you, you begin to slip. You've lost your focus on what is important. You no longer have the right priorities. So what's the solution for spiritual drifting? How do you keep from slipping? Well, you need to connect your life to something, or let me say, someone that's strong and secure. You could put it this way. You need an anchor. We had big anchors on our destroyers when I was in the Navy, but I believe the heaviest anchors are on aircraft carriers. Each one weighs 60,000 pounds. And they have two, one on each side of the front of the ship. When the Navy drops those anchors, it carries down with it an anchor chain. And the weight of that anchor grounds that anchor chain, and that anchor chain grounds the ship. And it no longer drifts or floats passively. It puts it right where it wants, or right where they want it to be. Can I remind you tonight that we have an anchor more powerful than 60,000 pounds of steel going to the bottom of the ocean? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19 say that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have? As an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. You can see a picture there of Stephen Bradbury and everybody who has crashed behind him. But in order to finish well, you've got to be in the right direction. You can't even be one direction or one degree off and still finish strong. Are you slipping? Are you cool or cold even in your walk with God? When you think about those areas that I gave tonight, listen, those aren't comprehensive. But when you hear God's word, does it affect your life? Do you make decisions based upon the preaching that you hear, upon the devotions that you read in God's word, in your Bible? Do you have apathy in your spiritual life? Apathy about gathering together, apathy about the Christian life in general. Are you complacent about the sins in your life? When is the last time you got right with God and got real with God? Are you slipping in the area of soul winning? Are you consistently telling others about the hope that is within you? Or are you slipping away, forgetting that God cares about the ending a whole lot more than he does about the beginning? Listen, let's make sure that we draw close to God, draw nigh to God, and he's promised to draw nigh to us. Let's not slip in our walk.